Happy Sunday.
Happy Sunday.
How y'all doing this morning? Well, here we are, week two of our study. It is titled Songs in the Key of Life. My endeavor was to cover four different songs in the biblical text over this month, but it looks like God in His providence wants us to hang out in our first passage, which is chapter 1 through chapter 2, 7 of Song of Solomon. We had a pleasant time in there last week. Won't you open your Bibles so we can walk through it together? Sometimes an overlooked book, unappreciated writing, but very fruitful and helpful. If you're having trouble finding it, it's tucked in between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. We covered verses 1 through 4 last week, so we'll pick up at verse number 5. If everybody's there, do me a favor, say amen.
Amen.
Alrighty, we're all there. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, here's what God will say to His church. I am dark, but very lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. Let's pause right there. I think that's enough verses for us to try to tackle. Who can tell us some things that stood out from last week's conversation through these, through the first four verses? Well, one thing that stood out to me was that this song is between a bride and a groom. And not only is this song between a bride and a groom, it's a celebration of their marriage. This celebration is not just theirs, it's also a celebration for the people who witnessed this relationship. You'll see as you look through this song, she, he, others. And when the others sing, they sing in agreement or in celebration of this relationship that is being celebrated. Another thing we noticed, that there is a lot of talk about sensory. The song opens with her saying, I want to be kissed with kisses, right? And as the song progresses, not just physical touch will be mentioned, but also sensory input from fragrances, right? Because this is a song about marriage and about how a man and wife relate to one another. We also talked about the fact last week that we as believers shouldn't shy away from passages like this, from books like this, because God has spoken to us in His word about how a husband and wife should relate to one another in the context of marriage. And because God has spoken about human intimacy, human sexuality, Christians ought not be those who are afraid to enter the marketplace and share our convictions about sexuality. Ours are the ones that is given by God Himself. And we do well to understand what God has said about our relationships so that we can navigate them well, so that we can help future generations navigate them well, but also so that we can contend faithfully, in the market space. That said, let's jump into these verses. Anybody want to tell me something? And I'm hoping for these to be more conversational than lecture style. So talk back to me a little bit. Make it a little bit easier for me while I'm up here. What is something that stood out to you just while I was reading the passage? Tom?
She says, "I'm dark." And then she talks about how her brothers made her look at, be the keeper of the vineyard. Does that mean she's, and the sun looked on her, does that mean she's dark from the sun beating down on her, and that she's somehow, I don't know, she's a worker or a servant, whatever, I don't know.
Yeah, that's a good question, and You're pretty much nailing a lot of it. What's interesting in this verse is she says, "I'm dark, but I'm lovely." Then she says, "Don't look on me because I'm dark." What we get communicated in this is insecurity, right? And we'll get to the brothers and the reason why. But let's first for a second pause and deal with the fact that Solomon's bride is comfortable enough to communicate her insecurity. How often in relationships do we mask our insecurities? How often is it difficult for our spouse to actually understand what's wrong with us because we have an insecurity that we don't feel comfortable with sharing? Right? And I want to point back to last week because Pastor McKeever pointed out something significant, that as we listen to her words, as we look at her words, it's clear that this bride has already experienced her groom's love, right? And the experience of his love is what prompts her to write the lyrics to this song. Why do I bring that up? Because it says to us that he has loved her in the kind of way where she's able to communicate her insecurities. And this is the Bible saying to husbands and wives, you ought to love your partner in such a way where the parts of them that have been broken by the world, they are comfortable with sharing with you. If your partner has to mask their insecurities, you got to question the way that you have demonstrated your love. Because God wants for us to relate to one another in a way where we could communicate this level of brokenness. But we also got to understand that this song is not just a picture of how man and woman relate to one another in the context of a God-honoring relationship. This is also how we should be able to openly communicate with God, because we are what to Christ? We are his bride. And as his bride, there should be no space in your life, there should be no part of you that you can't communicate your openness and your brokenness about. If God is the master physician, which he is, if God is the lover of our souls, which he is, if God is the great counselor, which he is, then we ought to be able to share our brokenness with him. Amen. Think.
You know, just on that same point, you know, whatever insecurity she might be struggling with, right? Also, just consider the just a great gulf between their two positions.
Mm-hmm.
The king
mm-hmm.
and a woman who's working vineyards,
mm-hmm.
you know? And here she's being exalted to his wife.
I'm glad you said that, because you got me around the corner. Not only is there this disparity between her position and his position, there's a disparity between her and other women in her position. Because how many women were forced by their brothers to be keepers of the vineyard. How many women had this sun-kissed skin that she had to navigate life with, right? And this is all a part of her insecurity. But it's interesting because when Solomon speaks, we got to pay attention to how he responds to her. But before we get there, let's deal with the fact that she has this sun-kissed skin. Why? Because her brothers forced her to work the vineyards, and not even to work her own, but to work their vineyards, right? What does this say about the trauma we bring from life into our relationships, right? It says a huge piece about it. It says significantly that some of the issues that we wrestle with, some of the things your spouse will wrestle with that you need to lovingly help them navigate, is trauma that happened in the home. Yeah. At the very place of their origin. And so it's deep-rooted trauma. It's not necessarily something that they can get over because you're tired of it. But, one second. How beautiful is it that God in his word is speaking to us about the fact that the other person in your marriage is broken. We all come with flaws. And one of the responsibilities of marriage is to understand that flaw. And we'll see when Solomon responds, to understand it so much that you can speak to it and help them past it. Pastor, what were you going to say?
I have a question for you. You mentioned trauma. In verse 6, it says, my mother's sons were angry with me. Mm-hmm. Made me keeper of the vineyard. So their anger obviously kind of describes that situation, right? Mm-hmm. But look at that last one. It says, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Is that, do you see that as literal or as figurative? In other words, do you think she's talking about her own body? Or about, you know, some of the field that she owns?
I actually think she's talking about her field and that this lady comes from a family of means. And so they have vineyards. And while her son, while her skin is sun-kissed from tending to her brother's places, she didn't even have the time to take care of her own place. And it's significant. And I also believe that because she asked him, where do you lay your flock down? Right? Like she asked all of these questions as if she has a flock that she needs to bring to him. And he even says, like, you know where I'm at. Follow the tracks. Leave your stuff there. And then we see them together in the stanzas following.
Yeah, I want to just go back to 5,
mm-hmm.
Where she talks about daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Hagar. I don't know if that is, and like the curtains of Solomon. I don't know if they look like, but I get the feeling that they're very ornate and beautiful. And is she comparing herself with other women that she thinks are better looking or something than her?
Based on everything that's around it, I would think the tents and the curtains are dark.
Are dark?
Mm-hmm. And so while they may be beautifully woven, like, why do you put up curtains?
Well, keep the sun out.
Right. So they would, typically they're a little bit darker or they darken the room. So I think that's what we see, especially in her repetition of it. No, I think it's a both and, because I don't think Solomon would have ugly tent, ugly curtains where he stayed, but I also think they would be dark curtains. So it's not an either or, it's more of a both and.
Well, she's saying that the daughters of Jerusalem are dark like her, then there's no contrast.
Isn't she speaking to the
daughters? That's exactly what's happening. She's not describing the daughters of Jerusalem. She's speaking to them.
Oh, that might have
punctuation. Yeah. She's just telling them, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, like all of this, don't gaze on me because I'm dark.
Because what you got to remember all the way through is that the others who speak are the daughters of Jerusalem. These are the same daughters who thought the husband was desirable, but celebrated their relationship in the first four verses. And as we weave through the song, like, she's going to speak to them again. Reason why I would call this a song worth waiting for is because her final verse is actually not to Solomon. Her final verse is to the daughters of Jerusalem, and she tells them to let love have its time, not to rush it. So there's very much a conversation, not just with her and her groom, but also with the other people who sing and celebrate.
I'm assuming that in the context here of this setting, it would be very different to have a woman out working.
Exactly.
Out there. So that's partly why she would almost feel stigmatized, is because
And that's the difference between her and her contemporary women who would be suitors, is that they wouldn't be outside. They wouldn't have the sun-kissed skin because their brothers wouldn't force them to work in the vineyards.
That's why you have brothers and a dad, so they work.
Yeah.
In the fields. So typically you'd see widows out in the field working, or women that don't have a family.
Thank you for that piece.
That tells you something about how the brothers treated her.
Mm-hmm.
Treated her like that she wasn't their sister.
Yeah, and that's why it speaks in such a large volume about family trauma, because of the implications for this lady and what she had to go through. The fact that her brothers did not do what they were supposed to do and honor her as a sister, they actually, realistically, give her a similar experience to what David had with his brothers, right? David says, hold on, Psalm 69:8, David says, I've become a stranger to my brother, an alien to my mother's sons, right? So it's unique. It's interesting to me that she comes to Solomon with the kind of trauma he can relate to, because while he didn't feel it firsthand, his father felt it. His father felt it in such a way, he wrote songs about it too.
I think something that this, the observation the pastor made, brings to my mind that I never thought about in this way, is in the West, particularly in the United States, we take the equality of human beings for granted. It's written into our founding documents. But that hasn't been the norm. But this text and the institution of marriage in general establishes the equality of human beings. This is a king who is taking somebody of lesser means as his bride. And if you think how that's been misused throughout history, you know, the bourgeoisie can only marry within the upper classes. You can't stoop down and take somebody out of the slum. And the institution of marriage itself speaks to the fact that you can love anybody. You can embrace anyone as long as you're ready to fulfill your marital duties to that individual. And I hadn't thought about marriage itself being something that speaks to the equality of human beings.
That's beautiful. Thank you for contributing that. Marriage is the bringing together of two people who bear the image of God, right? The Bible starts with a marriage. There's a man and a woman in union together in the garden, which interestingly we're going to see in this song, in the stanzas following this. So I don't want to jump all the way there yet, but thank you for that. This is a great contribution. We'll get there as we dance through this song. We spent a lot of time in verses 5 and 6. Let's look at verse 7. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? So, not only does this lady have a vineyard, she's got a flock too. What's her desire? Like, what is she communicating in verse 7? Or what does she request in verse 7?
She wants to know where his flocks are. She wants to be near him.
Mm-hmm. It's really that simple. We don't even have to dig too deep. Bride is asking Solomon, hey, man, where are you? Like, we're together. Let's be together. Where are you? It doesn't make sense for my goats to have to be with your companion's goats when they could be with yours, right? I think Solomon's response is funny. Like, I like to laugh at life, and I definitely think that he was just being a silly dude in verse 8 when he responds, because, like, it's such a simple answer, right? She's like, tell me where your flocks lie down, that I might be with you. And he's like, if you don't know, follow the tracks. What'd you say? I can hear you.
I said, you know what street?
Yeah, about? Basically, right? But as funny as that is, right after he says, if you don't know, what does he call her? Look at the B portion. Look at the second line of verse 8. Oh, most beautiful among women. So to his bride, who has just confessed physical insecurity, what does he say?
He encourages her.
But he says, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. Brothers, this is how we should speak to our wives. Every husband in the room should be communicating the same thing to their bride, because that reality should be true of each and every one of us. No matter how broken you feel, no matter how you feel that time has changed how you look, you are the most beautiful woman in the world. But let's not get there, because we dismiss the tension of this text, which is her having an issue with her physical beauty.
But I'm talking about from
yeah.
a husband's point of view, and he looks at his wife. I mean, it's not just the physical beauty, but it's the beauty of her soul. It's not,
That's true, and I don't disagree with you. But how does he respond directly to her? He doesn't respond by saying beauty is only skin deep.
No, that's not what I mean. I mean, that's not at all what I mean.
No, I get it.
He's looking at her as a total person, not just because she's worried that she's dark, her face is... Have you ever seen anybody that works outside all the time? Their skin is not like an old cowboy, you know, and... calloused or whatever, and he's looking past all...
But so, hear me out. In this song, I disagree with you, because in this song, he does not celebrate her personality. He does not celebrate the intangible things. Hear me out. All these things are true, but his response to her is to speak to her physical beauty. He speaks directly to where she has been torn down. So while it's great to say, oh, babe, I love you. You do this for me. You're a sweet woman.
Well,
you're
great. What she does for
me. No, here.
I'm looking at her as a person.
Right. Hear me out.
You can judge people by their looks all you want, but,
Tom, hear me out for just one second, though, right? Because we're not debating about where beauty comes from, because you and I believe the same thing, that beauty is not just outside. Beauty is internal and external. I do not disagree with you. The Bible does not disagree with you. What I'm saying is, in this song, his response to her is going to be about her physical beauty, because she has communicated that she has issues with her physical beauty. And so we don't have to dismiss the tension, because the husband responds appropriately. And it says a word to husbands about how we ought to communicate to our wives. Babe, do I look big in this dress? No, these are real questions that husbands have to navigate. And you got to answer that in a way that affirms her physical beauty, because that's what she's questioning. past it.
So I got two examples of this, or illustrations of this. Let's say she had, let's say she got burned in a fire that disfigured her face. For her husband to say, "You, O most beautiful among women," that speaks right to where she's got all her questions and fears, right? Or maybe even something like, let's say she's got some kind of physical problem with her hip and she walks with a limp, and she's embarrassed by it. He says, "You're the most graceful woman alive," something like that. I think that's the idea, mm-hmm. right?
Absolutely. So. It's to hear an insecurity communicated, and then immediately respond directly to that insecurity, right?
And Harry, is it also because this woman that he's married to or about to be married to you know, this is the only woman that he's supposed to have eyes for, and so this woman herself is defining what he needs to find attractive, and so the
this, you looked at his notes.
this is all layered through his responses, yeah. Because he's gonna have to speak to her about her physical beauty over and over again, and he's gonna say exactly that. Like, by the time we get done with this conversation about insecurities, she's gonna say, she goes from saying, "Don't look at me because I'm dark," to saying, "I'm a lily among lilies." And when she says, "I'm a lily among lilies," he says, "No, you're a flower among brambles." Right? So she sees herself with beauty that shouldn't be looked upon. He encourages her. And then she sees herself as on par with everybody else. And he doubles down again and says, "No, you still don't get it. You're not on par with them. You're more beautiful than any of them." But this is all him speaking to her physical insecurity. This is him loving his wife through something that is real for her, through something that is painful for her, and through something that is attached to family trauma. And he doesn't jump into a diagnosis. He doesn't attack the family. He just says, "Baby, you feel unpretty, and I think you're the most beautiful girl in the world."
Okay, now to that. Reality, she's not. I mean, I'm just saying, in your example, right? So he's, if we're talking strictly, you know, by, okay, she's not, she's burned, right? So he's speaking his love for her. Things like that. I mean, we don't want our husbands to lie. We don't want our husbands to lie to us.
Here's the thing.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah. I get
want
that.
To know the truth. Does this look good or bad on me?
Yeah. But when husbands...
So what's the tension there? How do you...
When husbands say, "You're the most beautiful girl in the world," that is how you should appear to them in their eyes. It's not about how you see yourself among the world. It's not about how modeling agencies tell you you should see yourself. It's not about the body images that culture paints on us. It is simply the husband saying, "When I look at you," where Sister Bailey was it? But "when I look at you, there's room for nobody else."
This is subjective, not object.
Right.
This is a love song. That's right.
That's yeah. where I'm going.
Yeah, yeah.
That's
where I'm going. It's not empty flattery. It's the redeemed mind sees their bride as the one God has given, the most beautiful. Yeah.
And this is not the Bible saying...
I'm sorry, but the flesh in the world is trying to, you know, war against that. So, you know, this isn't a beauty pageant, right? It's that's why I say it's subjective. You gotta land there, because that's what's being modeled here, right?
And to your point, right? This is not the Bible saying, "Babe, do I look bad in this dress?" "No, babe, you look like $1 million." And you know it's a bad dress, right? This is the Bible saying, husband, be in tune enough with your wife. Be wise enough to navigate that moment in a way that encourages her, not tears her down. Because if I respond to that question in a way where Sister Bailey no longer wants to go out for the evening, I failed. And I failed a long time ago, because in order to navigate that moment right, she's got to be the only girl in the world before she asks me the question.
And you're buying her a new dress.
And I'm buying her a new dress. But again, this is the Bible talking to us about the difficulties of relationship. That when you enter into marriage, you are agreeing to do life with somebody who is broken. You are agreeing to do life with somebody who may have been torn down by the world, maybe even their family, right? And some generations were taught not to communicate emotions at all. Some generations were taught, you better have all your problems fixed before you try to get into a relationship, because it's not my job to fix you. And this is the Bible saying both those generations were taught wrong. That when you come to the broken parts of your partner, you got to love them enough to speak and talk to them as they navigate it. Yes, pay for counseling if needed. But don't just drop them off and not be a part of the process. Be actively engaged in loving your partner. And let's be mature enough to understand that insecurity is not a one-sided coin. Right? Guys may not be sitting wondering, am I handsome enough? But there are a lot of guys who wrestle with, am I good enough? Am I worthy of this? Can I get this done? Am I man enough? Some guys wrestle with this because the house they were brought up in tore down them as a man, or didn't have a healthy picture of manhood to begin with. Maybe he's got failure to launch. Maybe he's got family trauma. Are you going to encourage him through it? Are you going to love him through it? Because this relating to one another that we see in this song is not one-sided. Marriage is a beautiful dance between two people that God has called together to love one another sacrificially and in such a way that it would mirror his relationship with his people. And that means doing life with broken people and speaking to where it hurts. It is 10:11. We got 4 minutes. Questions, pushback.
Plus, and I thank you for this, because I think it's obviously in the Bible, so God wants us to talk about it, read about it, think about it. But in a lot of church cultures, it's just viewed as something that we shouldn't talk about, mm-hmm. because it's taboo mm-hmm. for whatever reason. And I think that creates a lot of unhealthy ideas and attitudes. So thank you just for even having it in this forum.
Man, I'm just grateful to Pastor that he allowed me to break open this passage when I brought it up to him. Because like you said, Songs of Solomon is not something that the church tends to break open and discuss. But husbands will love their wives better. Wives will love their husbands better if we spend time around God's word. That's what I'm convinced of. That's what this song is showing me. I'll be honest. I don't have music for this song, but it's becoming one of my favorite love songs. Because while the love songs I appreciate highlight how I feel about my wife, nothing like this song teaches me how to be a better husband. And that's the beauty of this song. I think that's our time, Pastor.
Going along with what you already laid out really well with this idea of her trauma, mm-hmm. like him loving her where she's at. There's another comparison here, or contrast rather, I think, that even strengthens that idea. So you've got the brothers that treated her shamefully, right? Mm-hmm.
Why does he tell her to go in verse 7 where he tells her to go? He said, it's 8, he says, if you do not know, follow the tracks of the flocks and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. Mm-hmm. That's his shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
She's going to be protected. She's not going to be treated like she was by her own brothers.
Mm-hmm.
See, in his family, where he's the king, she's going to be well cared for.
And right? See, I like it here because we know the Bible, right?
So that's an easy bridge to the cross, right? While in our sin and in our great need, we're treated terribly by the world. That's not how our king treats us.
Mm-hmm.
Our king says, I've gone and prepared a place for you. You come on in. You're going to be safe here and cared for and loved and, you know. So
I'll be rewriting the end of next week's lesson. No, that's beautiful. And it's right here in the passage. Just to land the plane. And we'll get to 9 and 10, right? But just to land the plane on verse 8. She confesses two things, insecurity and a desire to be with her beloved. And the first time he opens his mouth in this song, he does two things. He affirms her beauty and tells her how to get to where he's at. Exactly what she wanted and needed in this song is what she gets from her bride. And I think that's a good place for us to stick a pin in it. As we prepare to go into worship, because exactly what we get, what we need, is what we get from the God of heaven. So let's prepare to worship him.